we're going to look at the first 10 verses of this chapter. Before we get into that, let me say thank you to all the encouragement that you have given to me in response to this series of lessons that we began a few weekends ago. It's been very uplifting for you to say thank you and for you to tell me what this study is meaning to you. It's kind of renewed my fervor for Sunday nights. See if you're like me. Sometimes Sunday nights could get old and stodgy. Raise your hand if you felt that way. I mean, I did. And I just felt like it was a replica of Sunday morning and not a very good one at times. And that was no fault of the song leading, no fault of the eldership. It was probably more me than anything. But this has renewed my fervor for Sunday night worship service and a study of God's Word on Sunday night. It's so different. And so let's get into Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. In doing so, let me remind you from the outset tonight that we're calling this study Excited About the Gospel. That's how we are capsuling the book of Romans. If you look at chapter 1, there's a reason why we call it that. Three times, you'll remember from our study of Romans 1, Paul said, I am something. For example, verse 14, I'm a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. And then once more, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power, literally the dynamite of God, to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. I am a debtor with this precious gift in my possession, and I am ready to share that gift. And I'm not ashamed of that gift, this good news message, the gospel. Paul was excited about his message, one that he wanted to share with everybody. So we're calling Romans Excited About the Gospel. Romans 1:17 gives us the theme of the book. If you haven't already, you like to mark in your Bibles, in the margin of Romans 1:17, write the word theme, the theme of the book. It's there that we read, in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. That theme actually gives us a good outline for the overall book. After the first 17 verses of chapter 1, giving us the introduction, Paul begins by identifying who the just or the righteous are and how we get that way. And he does that from chapter 1, verse 18, all the way through the end of chapter 11. And then at the beginning of chapter 12, he starts talking about living by faith. Okay, here the just are. Here's how we become just or right with God. Now that we're right with God, how do we live by faith? What's involved in that? And the rest of the book, up to chapter 16, talks about living by faith. And then the last chapter is the conclusion of the epistle. So that's the good outline that we could use for the book itself. When we're in Romans chapter 2, we're in the first section of the just, the righteous, and who they are. And Paul begins talking about the just by discussing the concept of transgression, sin. And he talks about how that the heathen world, the Greeks, the non-Jews, they need the gospel because they are sinners. And he talks about the sin of the Gentile world in Romans 1:18 to the end of the chapter. And they were filthy human beings. You remember, they had purposefully ushered the God away from their minds and created their own gods so they could live the way they wanted to live. And they did. They lived according to their vile passions in ways that are described as unnatural, shameful, erroneous, vile, unrighteous, wicked, and such like. But now you come to chapter 2. And in chapter 2, Paul continues a study of sin, transgression, but he turns the coin. And in chapter 2, he begins by saying, now, you that are Jews, you need the gospel too, because you're as much a sinner as the Greek world, the Gentiles. And so they need the gospel because of their sin. Hey, you need the gospel too because you're a sinner. And that's what he deals with in chapter 2. When we get to chapter 3, we're going to see that the Apostle Paul steps up and says, whether you're a Jew or a non-Jew, you need the gospel, and here it is. We are redeemed by the grace of God when we have the right kind of faith. Just a beautiful message. Tonight we're going to look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. If you're our guest tonight, or if this is your first night to be with us in our study, we pass out these little handouts. And actually, there it's a handout of questions. And we're going to have the answers put up on the screen for you to fill in those questions. Anybody not have one of these handout sheets? Raise your hand right quick. Here's Larry down here, Jimmy. Larry doesn't have one. Anybody else? Okay, Jimmy, you're going to have to walk all the way up here and get one to Larry, because he's not about to get up and go back there to you. Right? Okay. Thank you. Okay, let's look at chapter 2, 1 through 10. Let's read it, and then we'll look at our questions and watch the passage unfold. Therefore, key word, You are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. Do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things, and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You who will render to each one according to his deeds. Who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who, by patient continuance in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish. On every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. All right, let's look at these 10 verses and begin to ask and answer some of our questions. Question number one, what does the word therefore teach us to do? That's the first word in the chapter in my translation. See if it's in yours. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Is the word therefore or wherefore the first word of the verse? What does that teach us to do? It teaches us to connect what we are about to read to what we have just been reading. Now, that being said, let's remind ourselves of what we've just been reading. In the previous paragraph of Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul said the Greek world has no excuse for living the way they live. They know that God exists by just studying the creation. But even though they know that God exists by studying the creation, they usher God out of their minds and create their own God so that they can live the way they want to live in their immorality. And as a result, the wrath of God is upon them. And we saw that the word wrath is used in verse 18, I think it is, to indicate this avenging wrath of God. God was angry with these people, these Greeks, that had ushered him out of their minds to live in vile passions. Now, the first word of chapter 2 is the word therefore. And so it's telling me to understand what Paul is about to write, I need to keep chapter 1 in mind. Keep reading. Therefore, you are inexcusable. Now, he just talked about the Greeks and how they had no excuse for living in sin. And now in chapter 2, he says, you don't have an excuse for sin in your life either. Talking about the Jews. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man. Not old man, but O man. Drop down to verse 3 and you'll see those same words. Do you think this, O man? You find the same words in chapter 9, verse 20, when it says, O man, who are you to reply against God? And so these are words to get attention. The Gentiles are without excuse, living the way they live. Therefore, you're without excuse also. O man, hey, O man, you don't have an excuse for the life you're living either. And he gets the attention of not the Greeks, but now the Jews. Now watch carefully as we keep reading and you're going to see the word judge. You find it repeatedly in these 10 verses. Therefore you're inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. Hey, you're doing... writing to the Jews, you're doing what these horrible Greeks are doing. You're doing the same thing. You're judging them, but in doing that, you're judging yourself as well because you're just as guilty of some of the same things. Now, as we see on the screen, the word translated judge means to sift. Let's put it back in the culture of the day. They would have aprons that they would wear when they went out into the field. And they would take grain, and they would put grain in their aprons. And having the grain in their aprons, they would toss the grain up time and again in their aprons. And as the grain would rise up, the wind would catch the chaff and would blow the chaff away and all the dust away, and just the good solid grain would fall back into the apron. And so they'd do this over and over again to sift the chaff from the good grain. And the word that was used for that was krino, the word translated judge. It means to sift. And so Paul is saying to the Jews, now you're sifting the Greeks. You're tossing the Greeks up and you're thinking of them as the dust and the chaff that's just blowing away by the wrath of God. But hey, you're chaff too. You're not good grain. You're just like them. God's just as angry with you because you're doing some of the same things. The word judge means to sift. So they were sifting and being judgmental against the Greeks. The word that is translated condemn in verse 1 is of interest because it's the same word for judge, krino, only it has the preposition k-a-t-a, kata, in front of it, which means to sift down, to sift down. And so it was sifting and then looking down on all the trash that was blown away. And so Paul is saying, you who are sifting the Greeks, in whatever you sift another, you are sifting down yourself. You're judging them and you're judging down yourself. You're condemning them and you're condemning yourself because you're doing some of the same things. Take pause a minute. This is a passage that addresses a problem that we have all too often, a holier-than-thou attitude, where we look down the nose at other people and what they're doing, when in reality we're guilty of doing some of the same things, if not things that are worse. And so we need to remember, before we point a finger to anybody else's transgressions, we have three fingers pointing back to our own and a thumb pointing downward to the potential destiny that a judgmental spirit can cause. Question number three, what does the word translated condemn mean? To sift down. Question number four, how many times do these words occur in Romans 2 verses 1 through 10? See if you can find them. 1, 2, 3 times in verse 1. Underline them if you like to do that. Look at verse 2. You have the word judgment in verse 2. Look at verse 3. You have the word judge in verse 3 and the word judgment in verse 3. And then once more, you have the word judgment in verse 5. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I've missed one somewhere. 8 times you will find this word, condemn. Condemn is the word translated condemn or judge down, also in verse 1. 8 times this passage is dealing with our being judgmental and God judging our judgmental spirit. This is no small matter. Our attitude that is condescending to others because of sin in their lives. That poses the question, how can we judge without being judgmental? We are to size people up. How else will we know who's a Christian and a non-Christian? How else will we know who is a sinner and someone that by the grace of God overcomes sin? How can you determine that without making some judgment call? So how can we judge without being condescending and judgmental? Let's turn to a couple of passages. Hold your place at Romans 2 and turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew 7, those familiar words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. That's what's happening to the Jews in Romans 2. They're being sized up for sizing up people. With what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Do you know if you're a critic? Sooner or later, you're going to be criticized for being a critic. Do you know that if you are overly tolerant, you're going to be sized up for your being overly tolerant? If you're judgmental, sooner or later, people are going to judge you as being judgmental. The Holy Spirit did that to the Jews in Romans 2. People do that to us even today. We need to be really careful not to condescend and think of ourselves as better because our sins might not be as glaring as their sins. Ladies and gentlemen, sin is sin to God. Amen? Is yours a little less important to God than someone else's? Is someone else's worse to God than yours? Where do you get that idea? Your sin cost Jesus His life, no matter what sin it is, little or big in your eyes, black or white in your eyes. So we need not to be condescending and judgmental. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? How can we judge without being judgmental? Answer number one, evaluate and give attention to yourself. Make sure you're cleaning your own house before you go to somebody else's house and ask if you can mow their yard. How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? What word does Jesus use to size that mindset up? Look at verse 5. What does He call you if you act that way? What does He call you? A hypocrite. You're a play actor, pretending to be something that you're not. Those that are condescending and judgmental are hypocrites to Jesus. No small matter to be judgmental. So first, give attention to yourself. Galatians 6, verse 1 is another passage we could use for that point. It says, if any man be overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Watch this. Looking to yourself also, lest you also be tempted. So help those that are sinning, but be sure you keep giving attention to yourself, knowing that you sin also. To keep from being judgmental, evaluate and attend to the sin in your life first before you start helping someone else with theirs. Also, turn with me to John chapter 7 per our sheet. John chapter 7, and let's read verses 23 and 24. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Now, if you go back to the early verses of John chapter 5, you will find Jesus healing a man on the Sabbath. And in John 5, verse 16, the Jews at that moment began to wage war against Jesus and figure out how could they assassinate this Jew from Nazareth, all because he healed on the Sabbath. And so he says, okay, I healed on the Sabbath. Don't you circumcise on the Sabbath? Well, if you can circumcise on the Sabbath and not violate the Sabbath in Scripture, why can't I heal somebody on the Sabbath and not violate the Sabbath in the Scriptures? If you can remove skin on the Sabbath, why can't I put skin back on the Sabbath and not violate it? So don't judge by jumping to conclusions. Make sure you're fair and right, using the Bible properly in making your conclusions, your judgment calls. So to keep from being judgmental, evaluate yourself first, and then second, make certain that the decisions or judgment calls that you make are in keeping with what the Bible says, not what your preference is, not what your comfort zone demands, but what the Bible says. That's what keeps us from being judgmental. So in Romans 2, the chapter begins by Paul saying, now, don't get on the case of the Greeks because of sin in their lives and judge them, because you are just as guilty of sin as are they. As we keep looking at our sheet, we come to question number 6. You keep reading, and Paul actually asks the Jews, these judgmental Jews, two questions. Let's see if we can find them. Just take a moment. Look at verses 3 and 4 and see if you can find the two questions the Holy Spirit, through Paul, asked these judgmental Jews. Here's the first question. He began both questions in the same way. Do you see those words in verse 3? Do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things, doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? The first question, do you think you're going to escape God's judgment? Do you think you're above God's judgment? Okay, they're going to be judged. Amen, you say. But you're doing some of the same things. You think God's just going to overlook the sin in your life? Boy, that'll keep me from being judgmental, won't it? I'm going to talk to God about sin in my life just like everybody else. Here's the second question. Verse 4. Do you despise the riches of His, God's goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Do you despise God's grace? Now, that gives us insight into why these Jews were thinking the way they were thinking. It was easy for them to condemn and judge these sinful Greeks. But they thought they were above the judgment of God because they had a relationship with God. And they despised His goodness as a result of their judgmental spirit. They were taking advantage of His goodness or His grace. We don't have it on our sheet, but this is a note of interest. In verse 4, he says, do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering? The word for goodness there is the same root term translated kindness in Romans 11:22. Behold the goodness, kindness, severity of God. It's translated kindness in Ephesians 2, verse 8, when he's talking about God's grace. He's merciful, loving, and kind. The word for goodness here is the same root term for God's kindness, the kindness of His grace. Let me spell it. C-R-E-T-O-S-T-O-S. Christos. C-H-R-E. S-T-O-S. Now, why did I bother? Let me spell Christ for you in the Greek language. C-H-R-I-S-T-O-S. The word translated kindness, goodness, God's graciousness, is just one letter different from the word translated Christ. You can't think of God's kindness without thinking of Christ. You can't think of Christ without thinking of God's kindness. Now, they were despising God's kindness. The word for forbearance means to make a truce. A truce. Peace treaty. And the word translated long-suffering means long in coming to anger. So here's a God, He's long in coming to anger. He wants to make a peace treaty with man because He's so kind. And the Holy Spirit, through Paul, said to these judgmental Jews, you're taking advantage of God by thinking that He will come down hard on these Greeks and give you a pass. Not going to happen. Why did they think this way? Verse 8, or question 8, how does the Holy Spirit describe the people who continually acted this way, thought this way about God and others? He described them as hardened and not changing, impenitent. Now look here. The hardest people I have found in all of the world to reach for Christ are people like me and people like you. We think we have it made. We've got it cornered. We're doing it right. And because we think we're doing it right, there's very little wrong that we need to give attention to, but the world is going to hell in a handbasket, and it's so easy to think that way. And if we're thinking that way, this passage has a message for me and for you. We're trying to take advantage of God with hearts that are hard and impenetrable. We're not going to change as long as we think we don't need to change. And that's what was going on with these people. Somebody said a long time ago, the greatest room in my life is the room for improvement. And every day you and I need to be reading the Bible, asking ourselves, what does this passage say to me, and how do I need to make my life better for God's glory? How does God feel about people that are judgmental, hardened, impenitent, taking advantage of His goodness? How does God feel about that? Verse 5, in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you're storing, treasuring up for yourselves, what does your Bible say? Wrath. In the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Now compare that to chapter 1, 18, where the Holy Spirit said, these Greeks, God is mad at these Greeks because of the sin in their lives. In chapter 2, the Holy Spirit says, God's mad at these Jews because of the sin in their lives and their judgmental spirit. And the word for wrath there is the same Greek word, orge, a low, simmering, avenging anger that you find in chapter 1, 18. References made to the day of judgment. There's so many different ways this day is described in the Bible. We'll leave that up just a little bit so that we can write some of them down. Otherwise, you can take this sheet home and look at those passages and see how the judgment day is described. We sing often, there's a great day coming, a great day coming, a great day coming by and by. When the saint and the sinner shall be parted right and left, the question, are you ready for that day to come? In context, the Jews thought they were ready, and they knew the Greeks weren't. But the Holy Spirit said to these judgmental Jews, hey, you're not ready either. God's just as mad with you as He is with them. Let's go to our next question, number 11. In this context, the Holy Spirit describes heaven as what? He talks about the judgment of God and how that God will render to each one according to his deeds, verse 6. And then he describes heaven in these two words, eternal life. To those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Heaven is described as eternal life. Note who heaven is prepared for. Those who patiently continue doing good. Literally, okay, for all of us works versus faith proponents, you listening? Eternal life to those who by patient continuance work good, seeking glory, honor, and immortality. The word that is translated doing is the word for work. Interesting. You go back to verse 6, God will render to each one according to his deeds. The word translated deeds is the Greek word for work. I've said this so often, Romans really emphasizes it. When it comes to a discussion of grace and law, faith and works, it is not either or. It is both. We're beginning a book that is teaching us, it's going to teach us beyond doubt that we can be saved only by the grace of God when we have a particular kind of faith. But this book starts off by saying God is going to call every man to judgment and works are going to be considered. I need to remember that. How I live, what I do, matters to God. In this context, the Holy Spirit describes hell from two perspectives. First of all, God's perspective. To those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey in righteousness, and now he describes hell from God's vantage point with these two words, indignation and wrath. When God thinks of hell, the word indignation comes to mind. And the word indignation is thumos. It's that other word for anger. It's that lose your temper anger. It's that just lash out at anger. Thumos, that's the word for indignation here. And the word for wrath is orge, this low simmering avenging anger. When God thinks of hell, he thinks of, finally, I get to unleash my feelings against these people and avenge my offended holiness. That's how God sees hell. Man, that's no small matter. But then hell is presented to us from man's perspective. Indignation and wrath, verse 9, tribulation and anguish. That's how man's going to see hell. It's a place of tribulation, a word translated that literally means to experience pressure and affliction. Anguish, a Greek term that means to be in narrow spaces. Put them together, and the idea is I am claustrophobic. I'm having all of these vile human beings condemned by God crawling all over me, under me, to my left, to my right. I'm to their right. I'm to their left. I'm over them. I'm under them. And here we are in this place of God's indignation and wrath. It's interesting how that he would use two words to describe heaven and four to describe hell. Letting these people know, those Greeks over there, God's angry with them. He's angry with you too. For whom is hell prepared? This passage says, those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. Folks, behind every sin is selfishness. When you sin, you choose to do what you want to do instead of what God wants you to do. So let's end on a positive note with this question, number 15. Look one more time and see if you can find the Holy Spirit's synonym for immortality. Well, in verse 7, I read of those who seek for glory, honor, and immortality. And in verse 10, I read of those who will receive glory and honor and what? Peace. Put them together. Glory, glory, honor, honor, immortality, peace. Synonym for immortality, peace. No more death, no more infirmities of age, no more illness, no more injury. No more loss of loved ones. No more separations. Immortality and peace. Here are the two lessons of practicality that we can take home from this passage to ponder on for the rest of the week. Number one, where we go hereafter depends on what we go after here. And that is so clear in this passage. Those who are seeking glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life, they're going after, they're living for heaven, making decisions because of heaven. Those that are self-seeking, living for self, indignation, wrath, tribulation, anguish. Where we go hereafter depends on what we're going after here. Now, go to your checkbook. Look at the check stubs and ask yourself, what am I going after here? What's important to me here? Think about how you spent your time last week. What am I going after here? The last thought of practicality is this. Our attitudes are just as important to God as our actions. Don't point a finger to the high school students of Huntington High School who have their beer parties when you got a six-pack sitting in your icebox. What kind of an attitude is that? Don't look down in a condescending fashion to those that are smoking marijuana in Huntington, Tennessee, and they're smoking that, if not a lot worse. When you got a pair of lucky strikes in your shirt pocket. And don't be critical about somebody that is not as committed to Jesus when you have to struggle to determine whether or not you're going to come back to church on Wednesday night. This passage tells us the Jews with their attitudes were just as guilty in their attitudes as were the Greeks in their homosexual and lesbian actions. Their homosexuality made God angry and He was going to send them to hell. But the attitudes of these Jews that were condescending and judgmental equally made God mad and He was going to send them to hell if they didn't change. Attitudes are just as important to God as actions. After all, attitudes determine actions. Keep your heart attitude with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs 4:23. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Attitudes determine actions. Proverbs 20, verse 7. Out of the abundance of the heart, attitudes, the mouth speaks, Matthew 12, 34. So I'm going to ask you tonight, think about your heart. Others know your attitude. Have they been drawn closer to Jesus because of your attitude, your heart, or have they been driven further away? Would you think about that as we stand together and sing?